Hello, I'm Dr. Jonathan Barker, pastor here at Amazing Grace Baptist Church in Mount Airy, North Carolina. I would like to personally thank you for taking out time today to tune in to our preaching podcast. We hope that this message will be a great encouragement to your heart today.
The book of Colossians tonight, and we're going to pick up in chapter number 2, and I've got chapter 2, 3, and 4 outlined out tonight. I'm going to try to give it to you, and then we'll move on from that. Father, thank you for letting us gather in your house tonight. I pray, God, that you would help us, Father, as we look into your word. I pray, God, that we would rightly divide it. God, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to recall the things that we've studied. God, may your people get something from your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Chapter number 2, you can remain seated tonight because we'll jump around through different verses and read as we go tonight. But chapter number 2, the new life is protected in chapter number 2. In chapter number 1, we could say it this way. There's the new life explained. Chapter number 2, there's the new life protected. Chapter 3, there's the new life demonstrated. And in chapter number 4, there's the new life displayed. So as we come into chapter number 2 tonight, in the first 5 verses, he really deals with an introduction. And there's Paul's pastoral concern for the church. And then is his conflict for believers he had not seen. And then you'll find that there's his confidence in their faith in Christ. Know what he says in verse number 4 of chapter number 2. He says, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith." Watch this. "In Christ." The steadfastness of your faith. He didn't say the steadfastness of your faith is in me as the preacher, but he said that it's in Christ tonight. And he has confidence in their faith in Christ. Now, you've heard me say this before, and I'll say it again tonight, but man will fail you. A preacher on his best day is still just flesh. He's still just human. And man will fail you, so your faith cannot be in man. Your faith must be in the Master tonight. Matter of fact, last night at the ball game, member of Josh was talking, and he had that book, Tell of Three Kings. And I asked him, I said, "Man, have you read that?" And he said, "I'm just starting." I think he was in chapter 11 is where he was at. I told him, "Brother Jonathan," I said, "it's fixing to get really good in the next few chapters." And if you've ever read that book, if you haven't, I encourage you to read it. Man, I'm telling you, it will help you. But I was talking to him about a preacher that had let me down at one time. And, you know, man will do that because we're just human. Every one of us sitting in here tonight, we're just human. So our faith, Paul is telling them, "I'm not confident in your faith in me, but I am confident in your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ." Amen. Let me show you 3 things as we walk through chapter number 2 tonight. Number 1, there's Paul's warning against deception in verses number 6 through 8. He is warning against deception. There is a call to continue in Christ in verse number 6. "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." A call to continue in Christ. Verse 7, there is a call to be rooted and built up in him. Again, verse 7 says, "Rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." So what does he encourage them to do? He encourages them to be rooted and built up in the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, he is echoing what he's saying in verse number 5. The steadfastness of their faith is in the Lord. Excuse me. Then in verse number 8, there's a caution against philosophy and vain deceit. Then again in verse number 8, there's a contrast between Christ and the traditions of man. Look what he says. He says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the redundance of the world, and not after Christ. Now, I just want to say this to you tonight. He's warning them against deception. I said the past 2 weeks in the young adult class, the book that I'm teaching through over there that I wrote for them, I said this: we've got to be grounded in the Word of God. We've got to be grounded in the Word of God. And I want to say something to you tonight. If anybody tries to tell you you're supposed to do something when it comes to spiritual and doctrinal things, they need to back that up with the Word of God. Not with man's traditions, not with man, but with the Scriptures. With the Scriptures. You say you're supposed to do this. Well, give me a chapter and verse on it. And I believe, well, it got a little bit quiet right there. Let me say, give me a chapter and verse on it. I believe that if it is a doctrine that we hold to tonight, it must be backed up by the Word of God. It's not just, now I do some things that is a tradition, but I'm not going to preach them as a doctrine. I'm not, why? Because there's not a chapter and verse on it. So, Paul warns against deception. I got to move tonight. Number two, Paul's declaration of our completeness in Christ. Our completeness in Christ. Now, note this. He warns against man's deception. Why? Because we are complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. Note what he says, Paul's declaration of our completeness in Christ, verse number 9, there's the fullness of Christ's deity. The fullness of his deity. What did verse number 9 say? For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Can I just say this to you? You know what that means? That it's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. All the fullness of the Godhead is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fullness of Christ's deity is all right here in verse number 9. Now watch this. There's the fullness of the believer in Christ in verse number 10. What did he say? And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principalities and power. You know what I'm complete in tonight? I'm not complete in myself, but I am complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He completes me. We can be complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 11, there's the spiritual circumcision of the believer. Verse number 12, there's the burial and the resurrection with Christ. Know what he said in verse number 12? You ought to go home and study all of this that I'm just throwing out and passing out. But know what he said in verse number 12. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. You know what he's saying? He's saying this: I died to the old man, and I was resurrected a new man in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verse number 13, there's the forgiveness of all trespasses. Boy, I like this. Look at verse 13. I got to show this to you. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. You know what he's saying? He's saying this: we was dead in sin, but he quickened us. He made us alive, and in doing that, he forgave us of all of our trespasses, or of all of our sins. Can I just say this to you tonight? My past sin has already been forgiven. Watch this. My future sin has already been forgiven. Every individual today, their past sin and their future sin has already been forgiven. That's the reason Jesus went to the cross. I got to move, man. Watch this, verse 14 and 15. There's the victory over the powers of darkness in verse 14 and 15. And I'm glad that we can have victory over that tonight, amen. So Paul's warning against deception, Paul's declaration of our completeness in Christ, but then he closes out this chapter with this, Paul's warning against false spirituality. There's legalism condemned in verse 16 and 17. There's mysticism corrected in verse 18. and 19, but then there is a self-denial exposed in verse 20 through verse number 23. So the theme of the chapter, I think we could say it this way, in verse number 10, and ye are complete in him. We're complete in the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. So chapter number 2, there's the new life protected because we're complete, what? In the Lord Jesus Christ. Not in ourselves. Can I just say this to you tonight? My salvation is not in me. Amen. And your salvation is not in you, but it's in him tonight. He gave it to me, and then after he gave it to me, he sealed it with the Holy Ghost of God until he comes back and gets us. Amen. Now, chapter number 3 tonight, I really want to get to chapter number 4 and spend a little bit of time in chapter number 4. Chapter number 3 tonight, there's the new life demonstrated. The new life demonstrated. The first 4 verses, he deals with this in an introduction. There's the believer's new position in Christ. Look what he said in chapter number 3, verse number 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, which where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. The believer's new position, if ye then be risen with Christ. Now watch this. There's the believer's new perspective on life in verse number 2. Set your affections, what? On things above. Verse number 2 talks about not setting your affections, don't set your love on things here, but set it on things above. What did he say? He said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Amen. You know what we're to do tonight? Here is our new perspective on life. We live for eternity. We live for the day that we stand before him and we give an account not for our sins, that's under the blood, but for what we've done for him. And there is a new perspective on life now. Then there's the believer's new hope of glory. Look what he said in verse number 3. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Thank God there's a new hope of glory. Amen. Can I just say this? I've been saved from the penalty of sin, but one day I will be absent from the presence of sin because of my salvation. Why? Because of glory. When we get to heaven, there'll be no sin in heaven, amen? So there is the introduction in those first 4 verses. Now, watch this. I'll show you 3 things out of this chapter. There's the believer's responsibilities concerning the old life. The believer's responsibilities concerning the old life in verse number 5 through 9. Mortify the deeds of the flesh in verse number 5. Mortify the deeds of the flesh. Verse number 6. Remember the wrath of God. Remember the wrath of God. What did the Bible say? For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. I want to say this to you tonight. You better remember the wrath of God. God said this, those whom I loveth, I correcteth. Now say that again. Those whom I loveth, I correcteth. You know what he's saying? He's saying this, just like you'll correct your child, or you should, when they do wrong. Let me just reemphasize that. You should when they do wrong, amen. God will correct us. Now, watch this. Recognize our former walk in verse number 7, in which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But watch verse 8. There's the remove sinful attitudes and action. He said, but now also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. So remove sinful attitudes and actions. So there's the believer's responsibilities concerning the old life. Number 2, there's the believer's reality in the new life. And can I say this? Serving Jesus is real. Walking in the presence of God is real. Walking in fellowship with the Lord is real. Now watch this, the believer's reality in the new life. Verse number 10, a new man in Christ, what did he say? And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Well, who is that? That is God. God is the one that created man. So there he is, a new man in Christ. Now, watch verse number 11. The Bible said this, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bound nor free, but Christ in all and in, or Christ is all and in all. There is a new man in Christ, but there is a new unity in Christ. Now watch this. There is a new character that must be put on now. A new character. Why? Because we're new in him. We're new in him. Look at verse number 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, even, or not even, but if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. I want to show this to you now. There's a new character to be put on. Now that you're saved, are you hearing me? Now that you're saved, there is a new character that we should have. What is that? Well, he outlines it all right there. Forbearing one another, forgiving one another, to be holy. And you say, preacher, what are you saying? Man, now that we're saved, we're to be different than we used to be. Watch this, verse 15, a new peace to rule the heart. What did he say in verse 15? And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Then a new word to dwell richly in verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now note what he says, this new word to dwell richly. What did he say? He said this, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. The word. Well, what is the word? Well, according to John, in the beginning was the word. The word was with God. The word was God. Verse 14, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So what is the word? It's our Bible tonight. Now I want to say this to you tonight. A new word to dwell richly now that we're saved. Man, this Bible is what we live our life by, man. There's a new purpose in all things. Look in verse 17. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So there's the believer's responsibility concerning the old life, the believer's reality in the new life, and then there's the believer's relationships under the new life in verse 18 through 25. What is it? There's the marriage relationship in verse 18 and 19. There's a family relationship in verse 20 and 21. There is a work relationship in verse 22 through verse 25. The theme of the chapter could be all summed up in verse number 11, where the Bible said, Christ is all and in all. So what is the main theme? Well, I'd just say it's the main theme of the whole Bible. It's Christ in everything, amen? Chapter number 4, there's a new life displayed. So we see there is a new life protected, a new life demonstrated, but in verse or in chapter number 4, there is a new life that is displayed. A new life that is displayed. It's interesting in chapter number 4, Christian living extended to leadership and authority in chapter number 4. Know what he says in verse number 1. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. He begins, I could say it this way, dealing with leadership in verse number 1. And what is he saying? He's saying this, you need to treat them like you're supposed to treat them. If you're their quote-unquote master, or can I say it this way, if you're in leadership, if you're their boss, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Now, I want you to see in verse number 1, he deals with an introduction, and then verse 2 through 4, there's the believer's prayer life. Let's read verse 2 through 4. Continue in prayer, we're in chapter number 4. Continue in prayer and watching the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. I thought about this, the believer's prayer life. There is the persistence of prayer in verse number 2. Continue in prayer. Continue in prayer. You know, I told you I had one word for this year, and it's the word prayer. And I want to say this to you. There should be a persistency in our prayer life. Some people has a persistency in their prayer life, and here's what it is. When something goes wrong, they pray. Can I say that again? When something goes wrong, they pray. That is not the persistency I'm talking about. Matter of fact, Thessalonians said this to us. Paul says, pray without ceasing. You know what he's saying? He's saying to be in a spirit of prayer at all times. The right after Dad had resigned Northwood and came here the first January that they was here at the church as members. That year, I challenged everybody with the Daniel fast like I do every year. But that year, I challenged everybody to really stick strict to the Daniel fast. And I know some people still does every year. Some people just chooses something to fast from for the first 21 days. And actually, that year, I challenged you to do it for 40 days and read the New Testament in 40 days. And so it was 40 days, and there was no meat and no sugars except natural sugars and several different things. And I remember during that time, Dad and I was talking, and I don't know, we was probably halfway into it. And he said, man, a hot dog sure would be good. And I said, well, I just don't think about it, man. I said, when you're tempted, that's when you pray. You hear me? That's part of fasting, is when you're drawn to that thing, you pray during that time. Daddy said this, I'll never forget. He said, you know what I'm trying to do? I said, what's that? He said, I'm trying my best for 40 days to walk in a spirit of prayer every day. For 40 days to walk in a spirit of prayer. You know what he was saying? He was saying this, I'm trying to practice Colossians 4:2. Continue in prayer. I mean, can I say something to you tonight? Pray. Every day of your life, pray. Say, preacher, I don't have time. You don't have time not to. That time that you're driving up the road, keep your eyes open, but pray. Brother Milton Taylor, one of the greatest preachers that you'll ever hear. We've had him here at the church. One of the greatest prayer warriors that I've ever met in my life. And you know what Brother Taylor said? He said, some of the greatest praying I do is widen up a word. You that knows him knows the speech impediment that he has from being almost deaf. And he said, that's some of the greatest praying I do. He said, when I'm looking out that windshield, he said, boy, I spend a lot of time with the Lord. You know what he said? Continue in prayer. Continue in prayer. Chapter number 4, there's the believer's prayer life. There's the persistence of prayer. But also in verse number 2, there's the perspective of thanksgiving. Continue in prayer and watching the same with thanksgiving. Prayer is not just a time that we ask God for something. If the only time my kids talked to me was when they wanted something, To be honest, we wouldn't have much of a relationship. Why? Because every time they come to me, Brother Josh, I'd be thinking, well, what do they want now? What do they want now? I wonder when we go to God, if God goes, I wonder what they want now. I wonder what they want now. You know what he's saying? He's saying this, man, in our prayer, there's the perspective of thanksgiving. May we not forget each day to thank him for what he's done. To thank him for what he's done. I'm telling you, man, we're a blessed people tonight. God has been good to us. Amen. The perspective of thanksgiving. But then there's the priority of the gospel opportunity in his prayer. Note what he says in verse number 3. With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. You know what he says? He says when you pray, number one, be persistent in it. Number two, the perspective of thanksgiving has to be there. But watch this. He says there should be a priority in your prayer for the gospel to go out. He says pray. Know what he says, man. That I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. What is he talking about? He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ without going into great depths. He's talking about the death, the burial, and the resurrection. He's talking about the gospel. He's saying, pray that I can share the gospel with somebody. You that was here on Monday night enjoyed listening to a 92-year-old man preach like a 21-year-old man. My goodness, did Brother Watson not preach Monday night. But I thought about this. He began telling those stories of people he had led to the Lord. I love to sit down with Brother Daryl Cox and listen to Brother Daryl Cox tell stories of people he has led to the Lord. I love to listen to Brother Bobby Robertson preach, and just about any time you hear him preach, he'll give illustrations of people that he had led to the Lord. You know what we ought to do every day of our life when we pray, when we get up first thing in the morning? We're to say, God, would you help put me on the path of somebody to tell them about Jesus today? He still says this, the fields are wide unto harvest. There's plenty to harvest, but the laborers are few. You know what he's saying? He's saying this, there's people that would get saved if somebody would just tell them. Somebody would just tell them. So he prays, and he's talking in his prayer. He's teaching them to pray that the gospel would go out. So there's the believer's prayer life. But now watch this, number two. There's the believer's public walk. Look in verse number 5 and 6. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. There's so much could be said right there. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man. And I'm going to tell you something. Verse number 4 and 5, or verse number 5 and 6, has so much in them tonight. Look what he said again in verse number 5. He deals in verse number 5, walking in wisdom toward them without. You know what he's saying? He's saying this. You need to be wise to the way you talk to that man that's not saved. I'm just going to tell you something tonight. You roll up in there and go to condemning him to hell for everything that he's done. Sometimes you got to show somebody a little bit of love. You got to show them a little bit of compassion. And that's what he's saying to us tonight. Man, that I may make it manifest as ought I speak, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. He's saying this, walk in wisdom toward them. Be careful how you talk to them. I'm all for giving the gospel. I want to say something to you tonight. If you'll give the gospel, it'll expose the sin. If you'll just give them the gospel, it'll expose the sin. You know what? I've never had to convince many people that they was a sinner. I've never had to convince them that they had done wrong in their life. I'm going to tell you something. We ought to walk in wisdom. But look in verse number 5 again. He talks about the believer's problem to redeem the time. To redeem the time. Now look at verse number six, speaking with grace and seasoned with salt. I've preached all night to get to this one verse. Because I'm telling you, if we're not careful, we're missing it right here. We're either too lax or we're over the top. Are you with me right there? We're either too lax or we're over the top in this subject. He gives us an illustration in verse number 6. Let your speech be always with grace. Always with grace. Now know what he says, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. I read a bunch of stuff on this verse, and I want to give you some of it tonight. I want to give you some of it. Let your speech be always with grace. Here's what one writer said. Speech refers not just to preaching or teaching, but everyday conversation. Always indicates consistency. Grace-filled words are not situational, but habitual. And what he's saying right there, he's saying this, that grace-filled words are not a situational but habitual. Grace means speech with the speech means speech that reflects Christ, kind, patient, humble, and undeserving loving. And these do not mean avoiding truth, but believing truth in a Christ-like spirit, and then delivering truth in a Christ-like spirit. Every time, you've heard me say this before, every time that Jesus really comes down harsh, you know who it's with? A bunch of Pharisees. That's who it's with. It's with the religious sector. He didn't come down hard on that lady at the well. He told her truth. He said, been married 5 times, and man you're living with now ain't your husband. But he didn't look at her and say, you ain't nothing but a no good for nothing harlot that nobody wants nothing to do with. And the only reason you're here at this time of the day, she shouldn't have been there at that time of the day. They went early in the morning. But she didn't go early in the morning. Let me tell you the reason she did. None of the other women in town liked her. Jesus didn't go down her throat on her. You know what he did? His words were seasoned with grace, man. With grace. Our words should build bridges, not walls. Even correction and conviction should sound like Christ, not condemnation. Boy, I thought that was good. Seasoned with salt. Let your speech be always with grace. Seasoned with salt. Here's what one writer said about that. He said, salt in the scripture often symbolizes purity, preservation, and flavor. Grace without salt can become vague or compromising. Salt keeps speech from becoming bland and insincere. Salt also stings when applied to a wound. Truth can be sharp, but it preserves and heals. Jesus used this imaginary in Matthew 5, verse 13, when speaking of influence. Christian speech should be thoughtful, meaningful, and truthful, never empty and careless. He said this, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. This implies discernment, not rehearsed answers. Every person is different. Wisdom is required to know how and when to speak. The goal is not winning arguments, but wisely representing the Lord Jesus Christ. This aligns with 1 Peter 3:15, giving an answer with meekness and fear. Grace and truth prepared us to respond wisely and not react emotionally. Colossians 4:6, he goes on to say this, teaches that a believer's words should be gracious in tone, truthful in content, and wise in delivery, so that every conversation becomes an opportunity to reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, is that not good? Can I wish I could claim it, but I can't. He said Colossians 4:6 teaches that a believer's words should be gracious in tone, truthful in content, and wise in delivery, so that every conversation becomes an opportunity to reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to ask you a question. Every conversation that you've had with somebody the past 7 days, did that leave you with an opportunity to present Christ? Oh, me. Y'all might as well say it with me. Oh, me. Ain't many amens going to be said right there. But you know what he's saying right here? As he is dealing with a new life display, everything we say, we ought to do it with an obedience to Christ and being careful how we say it so Christ can be represented in it. Well, there's the believer's pattern in the work, verse 7 through 18. I'll give this to you quickly and we'll go. Faithful servants in ministry in verse 7 through 9. Fellow laborers and encouragers in verse 10 through 14. The fellowship of the church in verse 15 and 16. A final personal exhortation in verse 17. And then verse 18, Paul's closing salutation in grace. The overall theme of Colossians, we could say it this way. The new life explained. The new life protected. The new life demonstrated. But the new life displayed. Are we... Miss Daniel, will you come start playing softly? Are we displaying the new life the right way? Are we displaying? I want to read you something one more time in closing tonight. I know I've read it twice. I want to read it to you again. I want you to think about it. Colossians 4:6 teaches that a believer's words should be gracious in tone, should be truthful in content, and wise in delivery, so that every conversation becomes an opportunity to reflect Christ. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I read that this afternoon sitting back there in the office. And you know what I had to do after I read it, Brother Mark? I had to pray. So what did you pray about? I prayed and asked God to forgive me for some of my conversations even already this year. Because if we're not careful, will react to a situation. And really, when you study all of chapter number 4, really when you study all the book of Colossians, he's showing and he really wraps it up in chapter number 4. He's teaching you to be proactive instead of reactive. You understand what I'm saying right there? He's teaching you to be proactive instead of reactive. I hope you understand what I'm saying to you. That's what he's teaching us tonight. And when we become proactive instead of reactive, at the end of every one of our conversations, we'll be able to present Christ and they'll be able to see Christ in us. If you live a reactive life, it won't be that way. It won't be that way. You say, well, how do I become proactive? Well, he just showed you in the book of Colossians. He showed you, man. Where does it start at? It starts with prayer, and it starts with the Word. Because David said, thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. When temptation come against Jesus, what did he do? All three times, he quoted the Bible. It is written, it is written, it is written. It starts with our prayer life, and it starts with applying the Word to our life, so that our words will be words of grace seasoned with salt.